Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis, and we'll be continuing today with part two of The Order of Creation. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
What if you are married to a man who is not obeying the Lord? And I want to say here, again, I'm not talking about an adulterous man or a genuinely physically abusive man. But, you know, what if you're married to a guy who's just not obeying the Lord? He's not seeking the Lord. He's not following the Lord. Maybe he was at one time, but he's no longer doing that. Or maybe he never has been. But he's been faithful, and he takes care of you, those things. But it's not the ideal situation by any stretch. And, you know, for you, just the thought of being submissive, that is a very difficult thought. Because you know the guy is not where he's supposed to be. Well, even in that situation, ladies, the instruction is to be submissive. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 1, he says that for the wives, he says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word might be won by the conduct when they observe your godly lifestyle. And even, you know, in those times when it's a very difficult thing to do, we're still called to do it. You know, in some ways, we've fallen under the mistaken notion that the Christian life is supposed to be easy. That is a totally mistaken notion. The Christian life can be filled with difficulties. It can be filled with hardship. And sometimes the difficulty and the hardship is in the context of a relationship. And the difficulty is the relationship is not what it should be. The relationship is basically a miserable relationship. And everything in you wants to get out of the relationship, but God doesn't give you permission to get out. Now, you see, we sometimes, we will think in our minds that surely this couldn't be God's will that I stay here because I'm miserable, I'm suffering, this is unpleasant. And again, this guy is a moron. He's an idiot. Surely God does not want me to be married to this guy. I want to serve God. I want to seek God. I want to follow God. And he's nowhere with the Lord. But there's no biblical grounds to really get a divorce. But you see, again, we get into this mentality that, well, if it's uncomfortable, it must not be God's will. Well, where do we find that at? You can't find that in the Bible. A lot of God's servants found themselves in a lot of very uncomfortable circumstances. And God didn't always immediately deliver them from the uncomfortable circumstances. He wanted to teach them things through those. So, ladies, if your husband is not obeying the Lord, that's still not a basis for not submitting. Now, of course, there is one exception to this rule of submission. Someone might ask, what if my husband asks me to do something against the scriptures? or against my conscience as a believer? Well, of course, that would be the exception. If your husband comes to you with some suggestion or even some sort of a command that you do something that is a clear violation of the scripture, or even that you do something that clearly and genuinely violates your moral conscience, then that's the place where you can simply say, you know, I can't go there. I can't do that. You know, the Bible gives all of us the general admonition to obey the governing authorities, to be submissive to the governmental powers. But of course, again, the exception would be if the government tried to, you know, force us to do something that would equal disobedience to God. We see an example of that in the book of Acts, where you remember the apostles were commissioned to go preach. The civil authorities said, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. We are not allowing you to do that. They went out and continued to do it. And then when they were arrested, you remember the authority said, hey, we told you not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, look, well, you decide. Should we obey God or you? We've got to obey God in this matter. And so the same thing is true in this context. If it is a violation of scripture or a genuine violation of the conscience. Now, I say a genuine violation of the conscience because, of course, you know, we can't come up with frivolous little things. Well, you know, it's just against my conviction to make you dinner because I just, you know, that would violate my convictions that I don't want to do anything nice for you. But we're talking about truly moral types of things. Now, as we look at the passage, again, notice that Paul says that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And ladies, you know what that means? That means that in some cases, you're going to have to look beyond your husband to the Lord. You're going to have to simply say, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. I can't do it for him, but I'm going to do it for you. Because you called me to do it. Because it will please you. Because this is your will. Lord, I am going to do it. That's what it means to be submissive to your husband as unto the Lord. And sometimes, even, you know, taking it out of the context of the marital thing, you know, there are some times that God calls us to do things that are difficult, things that are unpleasant, things that are uncomfortable, but we know he's calling us to do it, and so we just sort of have to look past the circumstances, and we just say, Lord, I'm doing this as unto you. I'm doing this because you have asked me to do it, and that's the basis of my commitment to it. So in the relationship, sometimes that is the case. Now, Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. So the husband is the head of the wife. Now, again, as we go back to Genesis, we remember that man was made first. And see, this is why it's so important to study Genesis. It's so important because it takes us back to the very beginning. It takes us back to the foundational things. It takes us back to the origin of all these things. It takes us back to what God originally intended. And man was made first, and then the woman came from the man, and she was made for the man. So this idea of male headship over the woman. Now, some argue and say, well, you know, man's leadership over the woman came as a result of the fall. And since we've been redeemed from the effects of the fall through our faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer are in that position of having to be under the authority of the man. That's a feminist argument. A theological argument from the feminist perspective. They say that the idea of male headship is, it's just part of the curse, and we're out from under the curse because we're saved. But no, go back before the curse. We haven't gotten to the curse yet. And the woman was made from the man and for the man. Man and woman together, collectively, are always referred to as man. They are never referred to as woman. Now, there's something very dysfunctional when a woman tries to lead the relationship. It doesn't work simply because it's not the way it's supposed to be done. Now, in my years and my experience, I have seen a number of relationships where it's clear that the woman is trying to lead the relationship. I've seen this too many times in ministry where that is the case. Now, sometimes a woman will argue and say, but you know, I'm more spiritual than my husband. I should lead this relationship. Sometimes a woman will argue and say, well, you know, I've known the Lord twice as long as he has known the Lord. I know the Bible so much better. I have such a closer relationship with the Lord. But none of those are a justifiable basis for the woman to lead the relationship, because the order that God has set up is that the man is to lead. Now, when Cheryl and I met, she was 19 years old and basically had been a Christian for 19 years. You know, she just grew up in the Lord. When we first met, I was just a couple of years old in the Lord. And she definitely knew much of the Bible better than I did. But, you know, it was very clear that God was calling me to lead in the relationship. And I know in some instances it wasn't all that easy for her to submit to that. But I can say that she did. And she has and still does. And that's just the way God set it up. So all of the different attempts that we might, you know, put forth to sort of avoid or get around this command, it doesn't work. This is the way it is to be done. And here's the beautiful thing. When the woman does what she is called to do, and when the man does what he is called to do, marriage is a blast. It's a blessing. It's the beautiful thing that God intended it to be. But what we so often do, we so often are focusing on what our partner is supposed to be doing, rather than on what we are supposed to be doing. You see, if I concentrate on my part and my wife concentrates on her part, it makes for a beautiful marital experience. You see, again, submission is in the context of something else. It's not just simply submit and that's all there is to it. There is clear instruction for the man, and when the man is doing what God has called the man to do, this makes submission something that actually, for the most part, comes quite easily. Now, in closing, let me give a fuller picture of what a godly wife is to aspire to be like. And notice, ladies, I said aspire to be like. Nobody is demanding perfection. And, you know, we're all living in the real world, and we all know that we're all in a process. You know, it's a funny thing how sometimes the oddest things about your life will be an encouragement to people. Now, Cheryl and I, we have had historically a very exciting marriage. Verbally, sometimes it's very exciting. And you know, we don't do this so much anymore. We both learned a lot over the years, but we could go at it with each other quite a bit. And, you know, we're both stubborn. And in our times of expressing ourselves to one another at rather loud volumes and things like that, you know, the crazy thing is we've had people come back to us and say, you know, your marriage is such a blessing to me. You know, I was so blessed when I saw you guys fighting. I was so blessed when I heard you in the next room arguing with each other. I was so blessed because it gave me hope for my marriage. And you know, I don't think we do anybody any favors by being fake. You know, by pretending like we've got it all together. By acting like, you know, we've never had a spat, we've never had a dispute, we've always been in perfect agreement. I have always loved my wife as Christ loved the church, and she has always submitted to me perfectly. You know, I would be lying to you if I said anything like that. The reality is we are all, through God's grace and his mercy, we are aspiring to be the people that he wants us to be, whether that's wives or husbands. But again, we're addressing the wives, so let's give a fuller picture of what a godly wife is to aspire to be like. Now, in Titus chapter 2, Paul lays out here, I think, a good picture of what a wife is to aspire to be. They are to be reverent, verse 3, reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They are to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let's look at each one of those real quickly. Reverent in behavior. This refers to a life marked by a consciousness of God. I'm conducting my life in the presence of God. I am aware of his presence, and I want to please him with my life. Reverent in behavior. Not slanderers. Not given to gossip. Gossip is something that is so easy to drift into. It's so easy to become slanderous. We should not, wives should not be given over to gossip in any way. Not addicted to wine. It was not uncommon in biblical times for women to become addicted to alcohol, and it's not an uncommon thing today. With the pressures that many are under today, sometimes ladies can't bear up under that pressure. Sometimes they start sneaking away to the bottle, or sometimes they start sneaking away to the medicine chest and reaching for that Valium or something like that. These are real things. Paul says that the wives are not to be addicted to those kinds of things. If by chance there's anyone that behavior has developed in, you need to get help with that. You need to get that sorted out. Teachers of good things. They are to love their husbands. They are to love their children. So this is that bigger picture. He says that they are to be discreet, which means self-controlled, circumspect, and careful, not governed by impulse. A very dangerous thing in our world in many ways. How many people find themselves in deep financial trouble because they are governed by impulse? They don't think through their next purchase. They are just stacking up one charge after another on the credit card, and finally it's just so beyond their ability to deal with. This would be contrary to being discreet. And then he says that they are to be chaste. They are to be pure and modest. Now, modesty is one of those things, you know, that, to some extent, it is relative from culture to culture. But I think the idea is fairly obvious, that a woman is to keep herself covered up in those personal areas. Now, again, of course, we live in a culture where that doesn't seem to be the concern of too many. But this is where we have to not allow the world's influence to infiltrate and dominate the church. And women are to take care of themselves, to be pure and modest. And then he says, homemakers, which would literally be translated guardians of the home. So a married woman's life should center round her home. Now, of course, some women have to work, especially those who are single parents. Some women choose to work. They don't necessarily have to, but they've chosen to do so. And I don't know that the Bible prohibits that. But the point is, those who choose to work must not lose the priority of the home, because the woman is to be the guardian of the home. And then Paul says, they are to be good. They are to be good Christians, good wives, good mothers. And then last of all, my favorite, obedient. We won't go into that because, of course, it's a synonym for submissive. I remember when Cheryl and I were standing on this platform saying our vows to one another. And I remember Chuck, as he was, you know, saying the vows that Cheryl was to repeat, with a twinkle in his eye, he threw in the word obey. And there was a moment of silence there. She was quick to respond to all of the other things, but there was a pause. She's been very obedient. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Words of wisdom. Being a wife and a mother, listen, ladies, being a wife and a mother is not some second-rate task for women who can't make it at something else. Marriage and motherhood are a sacred trust to be guarded, cherished, and treasured with all one's heart. A woman who's called to be a wife and a mother, and I specifically say called because not every woman is called to that. Of course, generally speaking, most are. But just as with men, we do have those occasions where there's a different calling. Paul recognizes that and addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A woman who's called to be a wife and a mother ought to go about it with all the zeal and fervency of God's most passionate servants. You know, I thank God so much for a faithful wife, and not just a faithful wife to me, but I think of that great investment that my wife made in our four children. And to look at our children today and to see them walking with the Lord and to see them serving the Lord. And so much of it I attribute to the influence of their mother, who from their youngest days sat with them and prayed with them and sang to them and taught them. This isn't anything to be ashamed of. This is a great, great calling. We'll close with this. A good reminder. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gate. A woman who fears the Lord. That's what it all comes down to. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Christ, the Husband's Role Model. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Christ, the Husband's Role Model. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0011. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.